Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, and we'll finish the chapter here this morning. All right, we'll be on our fourth church. We've been talking about the sermon series to the church, and these letters, or many letters, that Christ has been writing through the Apostle John to the churches there of Asia Minor in modern-day Turkey and southwest Turkey. And this is the fourth one that we've come to, the church in Thyatira. And so we'll look at that in just a moment. But consider with me first this phenomenon. And certainly it's not unfamiliar to you. Perhaps I've mentioned it before, but it's always something that intrigues me. Honestly, intrigues me. And I don't know, maybe it's a generation after me that kind of got caught up in this, but I really think it's my generation as well. There's a phenomenon in America and throughout Europe and the Western world for that matter, and it's sort of new in history, and it's called delayed adolescence. Anybody familiar with this concept? Delayed adolescence, where young people are taking longer to achieve mature adulthood than ever before in history. It's amazing. You don't have to look very far to see this. Maybe in our own families, maybe if you work in the school system, you certainly see it in the school system. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. In the 1970s, the median age of marriage, the most common age where people would get married, for women it was age 21. And for men it was age 23. But then going just a couple generations later now, if you look at statistics now, the median age for marriage is 26 for women and 28 for men. Now that doesn't say everything. There are factors involved in that, I understand. But listen to this. Let me get into just a little bit more detail. As sociologists, they often define transition to adulthood by five milestones in life. Five milestones, they're these. Completing school. Now I assume that could be high school or college or whatever that highest level of education is. Completing school. Second, leaving home. Third, becoming financially independent. All the parents said amen. Becoming financially independent. And then marrying. And then having a child. Those are kind of the five milestones of adulthood, according to most sociologists. Now, back in the 1960s, when a lot of us remember, I don't remember the 1960s, obviously, but in the 1960s, 77% of women and 65% of men had passed all five of these milestones by age 30. Every one of them. Here in the 21st century, less than half of women and less than one-third, 33% of men have achieved all five milestones by age 30. Now, I get it. I know there are factors in there. I know there are people who will never marry, and that's perfectly acceptable. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's something going on here. There's something that's wrong with the way people are maturing into adulthood these days. And maybe we hear about the young men in their 20s sitting in their parents' basement playing video games. I don't know if that's what's happening, but something is happening here. Something is going on. And the fact is, people are taking longer to reach mature adulthood these days. Now, maybe we would think that's really no big deal. I mean, what does it really matter? As long as they get there at some point, as long as they're maturing at some point. But listen, there are sociological implications to this. There are problems in society because of this. And we don't have time to get into all of that because that's not really what I want to talk about this morning. The bigger issue, in fact, is not the emotional or mental emergence into maturity. The bigger issue for us today and for this text today is the emergence of believers into spiritual maturity. The other causes problems for sure, but it's not near as dangerous, not near as problematic as those who do not emerge into spiritual maturity. Maturity has always been one of those important things that happen in civilization. We have rites of passage that kind of symbolically mark that transition into adulthood, into so-called maturity. Think about it, though. If someone in your family, maybe your child, if they were not developing physically, if they were not maturing physically, you would think there's a serious problem and you'd get them help, wouldn't you? I hope you would. If your child is not maturing emotionally or socially or whatever else, you would say, there's a problem here. This is not normal. There's something going on. I need to get it taken care of. Why not the same with our spiritual lives? If we're not maturing spiritually as Christians, it's a sign of a significant problem. That we have often ignored, the church in general has often ignored, but we can't ignore it because it is not, it's not normative for the Christian life. It is not healthy for the Christian life. We need to be encouraged by Scripture. We need to be challenged by Scripture. So in today's passage here in Revelation chapter 2, we see a church where the members are maturing in many ways. We're going to see some good things that are happening in the church in Thyatira. But in this church, not all is well spiritually. And we'll talk about that in just a moment as well. Let me tell you a little bit about Thyatira as a city. We've been talking about these other cities like Ephesus and Pergamum and Smyrna, and I've said every time, a prominent city in Asia, a prominent city in Asia. Guess what? Not a prominent city in Asia. It's really not. It's not a particularly significant city. It's not a political center in Asia. The thing that it does have going for it is trade. Trade is big in Thyatira. As a matter of fact, there are these trade guilds in the city. There are no lollipop guilds, for those of you who are fans of Wizard of Oz. I listened to Justin's sermon last week. No lollipop guilds. But there are other trade guilds in the city, trading fabric, trading dyes, and other things. And these are important. This is not mere union activity. These are guilds, and every guild is going to have their own patron deity. And with this patron deity, they're going to have feasts to these particular gods. And with these feasts, there are going to be unmentionables that happen. A lot of licentiousness taking place, a lot of sexual immorality taking place. And so that's kind of just an idea of what's happening here in this city. Now, with all of that, Thyatira is not really a religious center either. Nobody's chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians" in Thyatira. They're not known for anything, although there are temples. There are altars in this city. There is emperor worship, but it's not prominent like it is in some other places. It's just not a significant city, although it is significant to Christ. And so that's why he writes this letter. Also, we see in Thyatira that there's a fledgling church there in the city. The members are growing. Good things are happening. There's some fruit of the Spirit being displayed among the people, but not all is well. The problem is they're tolerating sin in the church, and some aren't just tolerating it. They're giving in to it, which often happens when the church tolerates sin. And so what we have here is Christ mentioning in the passage. We'll read it in just a moment. But what we have is him mentioning this woman, Jezebel. Now, he says that woman, Jezebel. Now, Jezebel is Ahab's queen from a long time ago. She's dead and gone. But what he's saying is there are people in the church who are acting just like her. They're leading people into sin. They're promoting idolatry. They're causing others to follow into that sin. And it's a huge problem for the church. So listen as I read this passage and see if you pick up on what's going on in this particular church. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. The Word of God says this: "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, Father, help us to hear what you are saying to the church today. Help us to understand how this applied in its original context. And Father, may we know how it applies to us here so many centuries later as we try to be faithful in our commitment to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a challenge going on here, as I said. There's idolatry being accepted. There's some fruit being displayed. And so what Christ is then calling the church to is hold on to the truth. Don't be swayed by that sweet-talking, smooth-talking Jezebel there in the church. Her words are from Satan, he says. And so based on all that we see here that Christ is saying to the church at Thyatira, I want us to consider four characteristics of a maturing Christian, or perhaps a maturing church, if you will. It goes hand in hand. And so we can learn here how we can avoid that delayed spiritual adolescence that I talked about a moment ago and move on to mature spiritual manhood and womanhood. So notice with me, firstly this morning, the first characteristic of spiritual maturity, grow in awe of Christ. Grow in awe of Christ. I don't think it is coincidence that Christ starts all of these letters, but particularly this one, the way that he does. It's kind of an interesting way that he describes himself in verse 18. First, he says, the words of the Son of God. Now, maybe you know this and maybe you don't, but back in this time, it was often understood that the emperor of Rome, who rules over this area, the emperor of Rome is a son of God. That was kind of common terminology that was used to describe the emperor. And what Christ is then saying to the church is, I'm not a son of God, is some lowercase, lesser being. I am the Son of God. He goes on to emphasize to them that he is the Messiah. He is the deliverer of his people. He is the eternal King. He is the one who sets men and women free from their sin. And we should be in awe of him, not some man who sits on a throne in Rome. I'm the Son of God. He says he has eyes like a flame of fire. One person has said this symbolizes his all-piercing omniscience. There's nothing he does not know. There's no goodness, there's no evil taking place in these cities and these churches that Christ is not aware of. And basically, we should be in awe of the one who has such power and holiness and purity. And then he finishes by saying, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Again, symbolizing that awesomeness, strength, and the unstoppable nature of Christ. We do not thwart his plans. We do not stop his initiative. We do not stop. We cannot stand against Christ. And so church, growing in maturity means we grow in awe of Christ and who he is. And I want to give you two quick reasons why this is the case. The first is this, awe of Christ leads to more passionate worship. Now, I've been a part of some worship services, if we can call them that, and maybe all too recently, I was part of a worship service, not here, where there seemed to be no awe, there seemed to be no passion, no majesty of the Lord in that worship service at all. As a matter of fact, when the church was singing to the Lord, they were singing so soft, I could hear the voices in my head. You don't want to go there, trust me. But it was sad. I thought, I mean, if I sing in a normal voice like I sing here, the people on the other side of the auditorium are going to hear me. And it was disappointing. Why is this the case? Well, Christ had seemingly become mundane to them rather than awesome. Passion in worship tells us what we believe about Christ. When the message was given, I hate to call it a sermon, but there was a message given, and it was story upon story upon story, and the Word of God was never opened. Not one time. Not one time was it open. And I ask myself, why is this the case? How does this happen? And maybe it's because in some places we've become so accustomed to hearing stories. Maybe stories intrigue us more than the Word of God sometimes. And so this went on, and there was no passion. There was no awe of Christ in that worship. Listen, when we truly stand in awe of Christ, it shows up in our worship. It shows up in the way we praise the Lord. It shows up in our private time with the Lord. It shows up in our singing. You all sing better than I do, trust me. But we have that joy of the Lord in our hearts. We have a desire to sing. We may not all be Bible scholars, but those who are in awe of Christ are passionate for his word, and they want to hear it expounded as often as they can. So awe of Christ leads to more passionate worship. But then the second reason is this: awe of Christ leads to more faithful obedience. Now, these are necessary and natural partners. The passionate worship and the faithful obedience, they're partners. When we have awe and desire for Christ in our heart, it leads to passionate worship. And when we have passionate worship, what does that lead to? It leads to faithful obedience. It leads to faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would dare to say this morning. Those who are not faithfully serving in their church probably are not passionately worshiping either. They truly do go hand in hand. So what's your awe meter on today? What's your awe meter on lately? Has Christ become maybe just a little too mundane? There's no joy in that. Or has he become majestic and awesome in your life? Because this is what leads to spiritual maturity. Passion leads to spiritual maturity. Awe of Christ leads to maturity. There's a second characteristic that we see in this passage in verse 19. So second, we must grow in Christ-likeness. Some of you are familiar with the word sanctification. This is what I'm talking about. Growing more and more like Christ. Verse 19, Christ commends the church in Thyatira in some of these areas of sanctification. He commends their love. He commends their faith. He commends their service and their patient endurance. All there in verse 19. Now, here's the thing. It's interesting. There are significant relationships between these terms. No coincidence they're used here together. Let me show you two ways. First, love is displayed in service, right? There are two of the characteristics he mentioned. Their love is displayed in their service. If you want to know if you truly have love in your heart, ask yourself, where am I serving other people? I don't just mean the people in our immediate family and loving on them. If I truly have love in my heart, I should be able to ask the question, where am I serving other people? That service is merely an outflow of the love that we have in our hearts. Where are we serving the least of these? There are abundant opportunities in our community and through our church, abundant opportunities to serve the least of these. It takes intentionality, but there are abundant opportunities. Here's a plug. Operation Inasmuch is coming up September 10th. You all remember that, right? Operation Inasmuch is coming up. There are opportunities to serve our community. Have you signed up yet? If we're people of love, our actions will show it. The other two terms that we see here that the church was commended for here in this passage is faith and endurance, or patience. Faith is displayed in endurance. Why? Why is this true? Because those who genuinely have faith, they endure. They persevere. They patiently move on, move forward. They endure all the way to the end. Listen to Matthew 24, verse 13. Christ says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." Not till their baptism, not till they get to the age of retirement. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And those who drop out of the race are no different than those who never begin the race. The faith is the issue at that point. And so the point I want to make is this: keep persevering, keep walking by faith, keep standing on the word of God, and it will help us endure. It will help us continue to persevere. In fact, there's another commendation that Christ gives to the church here, if I can find it quick enough here. He tells them that, look, they're doing well in love, they're doing well in service, they're doing well in all of these things. And then in verse 19, he said, "And your latter works exceed the first." You know what that says to us? Your latter works exceed the first, and they're commended for this. What it means is they're actually growing in all of these areas. We never get to the point where we fully achieve love, and where we fully achieve faith, and when we finally got a handle on service and patient endurance, our latter work should be exceeding the first. What we do, what we look like next year in these areas ought to be exceeding what we look like this year, believe it or not. And Christ commends them for that. This is all a necessary part of the Christian life, that we grow in love and faith and service and endurance. There's a third characteristic of the maturing Christian, of their maturing church, and it's this: grow in hatred of sin. As in most of these letters, Christ speaks to the church and he said, "You've got this going for you. I commend you for this," but he says, "I have this against you. I have this against you." And it's no different in this particular passage. Recall verse 20 and following, they speak of a woman in the church at Thyatira. She calls herself a prophetess. She claims to speak the truth. The reality is, all she's doing is leading other members into sin. In reality, she has fake character. Maybe she seems sweet, loving, and all smiles. She's very active in the church and in doing things. But verse 24 calls her teaching the deep things of Satan. Christ doesn't mince words. The deep things of Satan. And here's the bigger problem: the church is tolerating it. They're allowing this to go on. They're allowing it to persist. And more people are being undoubtedly dragged into it. They're being confused. They're not really sure. And so they're being swayed by these people. You see them on TV all too often. And they just get swayed. And they get led by these individuals. And really, they're not promoting anything other than divisiveness and spreading spiritual disease in the church. When the church tolerates it, what we're saying is divisiveness is okay, and spiritual disease is the norm. We'll deal with it. We'll tolerate it. Thyatira abounded in love, but they tolerated sin. And that's not something that pleased the Lord when he wrote this letter to them. The church is never called to go along to get along. They're expected to love, but they're expected to lovingly confront sin as well. It's something that we have to do. We look to places like Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 and places where in Scripture it tells us, look, don't tolerate this. That can't be a part of the church. We must deal with sin. But they weren't doing it. They weren't doing it. They're not on the path to being a healthy church by tolerating sin. And so Christ calls all these Jezebels and all those who are following her and all those who are tolerating her to repent, to turn from their sin, to turn from their tolerance, to turn from all of these things. And the only way, listen, the only way we'll truly repent is to grow in our hatred of sin. If we don't hate our sin, we will not repent of our sin. Romans 12, verse 9 says, "Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good." How do we do this? How do we constantly hate the things that are evil and hold fast to the things that are good? I want to quickly give you five ways to do this. The first one is this: we need to be saved. That was the easy one. We need to be saved. Do you know why? Lost people don't hate their sin. They hate the consequences of their sin, but they don't hate their sin. Only when we're in Christ can we hate sin enough to walk away from it, to flee it, to not make excuses for it any longer, but to hate it the way Christ does. So we need to be saved. Second, we need to know God more. Here's the thing. When we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, we grow in our understanding of His holiness and how majestic He is. And when we see the holiness of God, and then we look at ourselves in the mirror and see our sin, it begins to stink. We begin to see it the way Christ does. We begin to see how nasty and unChrist-like it really is. And then it causes us to repent of our sin. That's the second reason. The third way we grow to hate sin is this. We need to realize that sin is from Satan. He is the tempter. Satan wants nothing more than us to continually fall flat on our faces, to continually fall into sin and cause other people to fall into sin, just like this Jezebel in the church was doing. He's the tempter. He wants nothing more than that. And so when we live in sin, what we're doing in essence is drawing near to the heart of Satan rather than drawing near to the heart of God, as we're commanded in Scripture. The fourth way to grow in our hatred of sin is this. We need to consider the consequences of our sin. Sin is never neutral. It's never neutral. It brings shame. It brings suffering. It brings grief into our lives. And ultimately, it brings death. The wages of sin is death, Romans tells us. It ultimately brings death. And that should be enough to cause a Christian to flee sin. We don't want that shame anymore. We don't want that grief anymore. We don't want the destruction that it has reaped in our lives and our families. We don't want death any longer. We want joy and peace in Christ. We need to consider the consequences of our sin. The fifth way to grow in our hatred of sin, and perhaps this is the most important, if I can rank them, we need to reflect on the cross of Christ. We need to reflect on the cross of Christ. When the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Church, that should break our hearts. Because listen, Peter's not talking about some hypothetical group of people. He's talking about us. The righteous Christ for the unrighteous, us, died once for sins, not hypothetical sins, but my sins. That should break our hearts. The suffering of the cross was because of my sin. And so when I reflect on the cross, if I will keep the cross before me, it should lead me to hate my sin. And putting all of these things together, it should build up that hatred of sin in my life. And not that I will never, ever fall into sin. I certainly will, because I'm human. And because I'm still battling the flesh each day in my life, but I remind myself of these truths in order to hate sin more and to flee from it quicker in my life. Classic sign of spiritual maturity is hating sin and fleeing from it. The fourth characteristic of spiritual maturity this morning, grow in truth. Grow in truth. Thankfully, in Thyatira, we see that happening in the lives of some of these individuals. We see them desiring truth over lies. Thankfully, we see that in some of our churches today. Let me show you how this works. We've done a science experiment in our house several times, and perhaps you've done it in school. You've seen it. It's a simple one. You've seen it over the years. And what you do is you take a glass, you fill it with water, and then you put some dye in that water, and you cut off the bottom of a celery stick, and you stick it down in there. Anybody ever done that? Y'all lying to me this morning. I know you have. You know what I'm talking about, all right? You've done that. And what we're supposed to see through that experiment is the absorption taking place, right? Through the veins and the vessels of that stalk of celery or any other plant for that matter. And the reason you put the dye in the water is so that it stains the stalk of celery or the stick of celery, right? And you see what's taking place in there. If you just have pure water in there, you're not going to see it. That's what's good. That's what's healthy for the celery. That's what makes it strong and firm. Well, listen, the same thing happens to us. When we absorb falsehood and sin into our life, it stains us. and it corrupts us. Now, notice, when you put that stick of celery in the dye water, it starts out just a little bit at the bottom, a little bit of stain. But you leave it in there a while, what happens? Stains the whole thing. Corrupts the whole thing. Anybody going to eat it after that? Probably is okay, but nobody's going to eat it. In our lives, falsehood and sin stains us, and that corruption fills us more and more and more. And when we absorb the truth, though, on the other hand, right, we don't have the stain of sin in there. When we absorb the truth, it purifies and causes us to walk in the way of Christ, the way we were created to do. And so Christ tells the church two things here. He tells them to hold fast to the truth. It's that important. Hold fast to the truth. Verse 25, only hold fast to what you have until I come. Don't give up on the truth. Don't give up on what we have understood and the truth that saved us. Don't give up on that. Grow in it until Christ comes. Now, in order to grow in truth, we need to become more discerning about truth. That means we're going to have to be careful about the sort of water that we plant ourselves in. We've got to be careful about the things that we listen to and the things that we read. And we've got to become discerning about what is false and what is truth. Because any old water is not good enough. We need to plant ourselves beside living water. We need to plant ourselves beside the truth and let that fill us and let that make us who we're supposed to be. And so cling to what is truth. And what is truth is not measured by what a man or a woman says. It is measured by the Word of God each and every time. That's how we know what the truth is. So hold fast to the truth. And then the glorious good news here, he says that Christ says to hang on for the reward. Christ promises two things to the conqueror. As he does in every letter to the churches here, he makes promises to those who conquer. He promises two things here. He says the conqueror is the one who keeps his works until the end and perseveres. And if they do that, he'll give them authority over the nations. You think, wow, that's just fancy talk. No, Christ and his word promises we will rule with him. Now, we can't unpack all that means, but that's good news. This is borrowing the language from Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. We will rule with Christ as he rules the nations. The second thing he tells them is, I will give you the morning star. Now, whatever that means, right? Except Revelation 22, verse 16 tells us that morning star is Christ himself. He will give us himself. And so the reward for those who conquer, those who persevere, those who are growing in maturity, the reward is intimacy with Christ. More and more of him until he returns and takes us with him, and then we have the fullness of intimacy with Christ. And for the follower of Christ, that's the highest thing he could ever give. It's the greatest thing he could ever give us, intimacy with himself. We get to be with Christ. We get to rule and serve with Christ. We simply get Christ. And that is always enough because it is the greatest gift that he could give a follower of Christ. Church, the call this morning is for spiritual maturity. It's not the easy path. I think we all know that if we walked with the Lord for any amount of time. It's not the most comfortable path out there, but you know what? It's the path of joy. It's the path of peace. It's the path of truth. And we know it's the right path because it's the only path that leads to Christ. And so we're called to walk in spiritual maturity. My challenge today, I want us to think upon these things, just kind of summarizing what we've seen so far. My challenge to us today is to grow in awe of Christ as we grow in our knowledge of him. We will not awe him if we do not know him. We will not grow in our awe of him if we do not grow in our knowledge of him. So grow in awe of Christ. Second, grow in Christ's likeness so that we get to the point where we desire Christ above all else. And we're not constantly caught in these situations. What do I do here? What do I do? My commitment to Christ or whatever else? And every time it's going to be no. Christ is all sufficient in my life. He's all that I need. He's all that I desire. Grow in Christ-likeness. Third, grow in hatred of sin. As we set our gaze on the cross, we begin to hate sin more and more and more in our lives. And then lastly, grow in truth. The way we grow in truth is growing deep roots into the Word of God. Plant yourself in the right stuff. Read other books. Listen to other people. But plant yourself in the Word of God. And drink deeply. And take in the nutrients. And let it grow us. And let it mature us the way Christ has designed for that to happen. Let spiritual maturity be our aim in our prayer this morning. My challenge, obviously, this morning is for those who are walking with Christ. We cannot grow spiritually if we have no spiritual life. But the good news also is also for anyone who maybe does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. All of this can be part of our journey beginning now. If the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts this morning and has shown us our great need for Him, our great need to turn from our sin and turn to Him for salvation. Don't take it lightly. Count the cost. Consider the consequences, but consider the glory as well. Turn from our sin. Christ said, repent and believe. It is not difficult, but it's hard. It's hard to let go of all those things. It's hard to let go of everything and just fall into and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That can be scary sometimes. But I wonder, is there a person here who has ever regretted that decision? I would suspect not. My prayer for you this morning, if you've yet to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, is that this would be the day of your salvation. That you would hear the message of God. That you would see the message in the baptism this morning, death to sin and life to Christ. And that you would desire that above all else this morning. And then for all of the rest, that we would desire to grow spiritually. A desire to grow in all of the areas that we've talked about this morning. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Even when we are unfaithful, we know that you are faithful. Even when we fail, you never fail. Even when we don't keep our promises, you always keep your promises. And so we stand firm on these promises this morning. And Father, my prayer for my brothers and sisters here this morning is that our desire for spiritual maturity would grow. That we would move from milk and move to spiritual meat. And as we do that, our awe of you would grow. And it would move us into action, into service and obedience to Christ. Father, I also pray that you would do a great work of salvation. Father, if there's one person here who has yet to surrender everything to you, would you convict them through your Spirit? Would you show them their need and show them how hopeless we are apart from Christ? Father, we give you this time as we sing. I pray that you would give boldness to those who need it. Maybe some need to come forward and pray. Maybe they need to come pray with someone. Father, give us boldness to respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.